Amen, amen. Our children are going to ease out of the sanctuary. If you are visiting today and you have a child that wants to, from kindergarten to fifth grade, that wants to go be with Miss Rhonda this morning, they're going to be downstairs in the children's room. I got here pretty early and saw everything Miss Rhonda had set up. I saw palm branches. Today is Palm Sunday. And seeing those palm branches took me back to when I was little bitty at Concord Baptist, and they had us waving palm branches on Palm Sunday. Anybody remember those Sundays back in those days where the kids would wave palm branches and at church on Sunday? Y'all remember those days? Well, Miss Rhonda's got some palm branches down there, and just kind of took me back to those days. Seeing the kids sing this morning almost made me want to have another baby, almost. And I say that, Erin's not in here, so she would stand up and say, Lord, may it be no, that we don't have any more babies. But anyway, having said that, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. We had a wonderful time with our family in Wyoming and Idaho. Me and Erin and the kids, I carried my mom and my dad, and we hung out there and got to see Ryan and Dina Peoples and spend some time with them and Amberly and get to hear about what the Lord is doing in their lives and in their church family. And it was just very refreshing for the Lord to kind of stir up desires, some passion in my heart to do ministry there in Idaho, for our church to do ministry there, to reestablish those passions and those desires that we have to reach people with the gospel. And so we are thinking through what that looks like, and we'll be talking to the church later on about what could possibly be coming up as far as doing ministry there. And I just look forward to trying to be an encouragement to that church family. 95% of people in Idaho, and 95% of people in Idaho Falls do not know Jesus Christ. And so it's Mormon country, but only 65% of people are Mormon. And so there's a lot of people there that aren't Mormon who don't know the Lord. And so we desire to do ministry there, and you're going to have an opportunity to hear about that later on. It was a very refreshing trip. We did snowmobile while we were there. I carried my mom and my dad snowmobiling. And just to say this, it was an incredible experience, but it was a little bit like Gilligan's Island. The three-hour tour turned into about 9 hours of snowmobiling. It was a long, long day. So, but we had a wonderful time. Listen, we're in a series right now on the disciples and why they didn't get it. Why they didn't get it. Why they didn't understand the cross. And so as we look toward Easter next Sunday morning, and today being Palm Sunday, we've been talking about Jesus prophesying about his death and about his resurrection. And he would specifically speak on his death and resurrection, and it would just go over their heads. They wouldn't understand. And a lot of times you read the word and you're reading where Jesus prophesies about this, and you're going, why didn't they get it? But they just didn't. It was over their heads, even when Jesus explicitly told them what was going to happen. The disciples are filled with fear and doubt and worry and self-confidence that is so superficial at times. The disciples, like Justin preached about last week, particularly Peter, gets what Justin called last week, rushy pants. Did y'all remember when he said that? In his self-confidence, where he wants to run ahead of the Lord Jesus to tell the Messiah how things will go down. The text explicitly says, Peter rebuked Jesus. Ever shook your finger at Jesus because you didn't like the plans that he had? I think it's pretty funny that Peter rebukes Jesus, of all people. But we are the disciples. We're just like them. We don't get what the Lord is doing in our lives. We don't get what the Lord is doing in the world at times. It goes over our head, and we just, quite frankly, stand back and scratch our head. And so we've really kind of gleaned from these passages not only the specific gospel that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, but we've really gleaned from this passage what it's like to walk through times in our lives where we don't get what God is doing, where we don't understand. And so sometimes, throw those on the screen, please. Sometimes there are timing issues. We've talked about how the fact that the Lord hid these things from the disciples. And that it's quite possible at times in our life that God hides things from us because we can't understand things, because we couldn't handle everything at one time, because God is grooming our character. God is more interested in us looking like Jesus, that He is getting us to the next point of the destination. He's really worried about the process of us looking like Christ. And so oftentimes there are timing issues, or often the truth is too difficult for us to understand. So Jesus would speak truth, and the people wouldn't get it. They wouldn't understand. In fact, they would walk away because the truth was too hard. There are times in our life where the Lord speaks truth to us, and it's too hard for us to understand, and we frankly just don't get it. Last week, Justin preached on the idea that we miss God's will because there are times where God wants to do something we don't like, where God's plans, they don't match our expectations. And so we put God in a wonderful box on what He's supposed to do and how He's supposed to do it. And God loves to break out of our boxes. And when He does, that we absolutely cannot stand it. The cross is a wonderful example about how Jesus does things that were not expected of Him, that the disciples didn't like. The Messiah, the King, die on a cross. Are you kidding me? That's what losers do. Victors don't die on a cross. Losing kings die on a cross. But Jesus is not after an earthly kingdom at this point. He's after a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom where He sets people free from their sin. He is coming back again one day and will establish an earthly kingdom. We look forward to those days, but until that day comes, we're talking about a spiritual kingdom led by a King who does things the way He wants to be done, the way He wants to do them. I got to be honest, I find myself in the disciples more than anyone in the Bible. I resemble all of their mishaps. I resemble all of their arrogance, all of their superficial self-confidence. I resemble their fears, their failures, their doubts, their anxieties. I resemble how they, I look like this at times, how they rush to say things and have answers to things that they ain't got no business speaking into. They need to just be silent and sit still and allow the Lord to speak. I resemble them in all of their failures, but I also take great comfort in the loving, truthful, grace-filled, patient Savior who called those group of men His own. Can we pick on Peter again this week like we did last week? Matthew chapter 26. Look in the Word of God with me, starting in verse 36 today. Listen to this passage of Scripture as they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. They have just come out of the Lord's Supper in the upper room there. John chapter 13 lays out what that looks like. Matthew talks about it a little bit in the above passage, above verse 36. And in that passage of Scripture, we find out that Peter tells Jesus that he'll follow Him anywhere that he goes. Jesus, you don't have to worry about me. I'm going to follow you. If all fall away, I will follow you. This is what Peter says. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, well, as a matter of fact, before the rooster crows three times tonight, you're going to disown me. You're going to deny me. Peter mocks that a little bit, scoffs at it, says, Jesus, I will die for you. Very next passage of Scripture, we find this group of people, this inner circle, Peter, James, and John, there with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at what the Word says. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. It was an olive grove. That olive grove is still there. In fact, many say that the trees that Jesus prayed under are still there in the garden today. It was an olive grove. There was a press there. They would pick those olives off the tree. They would take those olives and they would press them down and get the sweet oil out of the olives there. It's a wonderful picture of the fact that Jesus is about to be pressed. Pressed with the will of the Father, pressed with our sin on Him. And there He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." That is so true, by the way. And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand." It's a wonderful phrase right there, the hour is at hand. It's always referring to the Kairos moment of the Lord, where he has orchestrated and ordained the death of his son Jesus. The hour is at hand, not because man has created that hour, but because the Lord has created that hour. And Jesus says, "And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Lord Jesus, bless the teaching of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Peter has just told Jesus in this previous passage, "I'll follow you anywhere. I will die for you if the case comes." Jesus says, "No, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." That's exactly what's going to happen. They journey to the Garden of Gethsemane. This would have been late on Thursday night, by the way. Jesus will go into various mock trials in the next passage. We say they're fake mock trials because the Jewish council is breaking every law in the Old Testament, their own law in the Old Testament, God's law in the Old Testament, and having trials for someone, to put someone up on trial, to question someone, to kill someone, even over the weekend. All of this was breaking Old Testament law. And so Jesus takes his inner circle into the garden, in the text that we just read, he takes his inner circle, the group that's really close to him. And in verse 38, we see that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. And we catch a moment into the inner being of the soul of Jesus. He is troubled and sorrowful to the point of death. I think a lot of things are happening here. I think Jesus understands exactly what's coming down the line for him. He knows the agony that he would face. We were in Sunday school this morning talking about the agony of the cross and everything that goes along with the cross. The agony, the physical torment of the cross. And the editor of our lesson today pointed out in Sunday school, pointed out that a lot of criminals would just go mad on the cross, being tied up for a week at a time on the cross. They would just go mad, insane, not being able to stand the torment. It's an unreal way to die. So what's happening here, I think, is Jesus is seeing down the line what's coming down for him, but not just the physical abuse that the cross was, and we could sit there for a moment and talk about that, but the spiritual weight that was on him. In fact, in another passage, the Bible says that he is feeling the weight of everything that is happening so much that he begins to sweat drops of blood. And he's there in the garden and he's literally being pressed like the olive. It's a wonderful image here that he is in the Garden of Gethsemane being pressed down. It's my sin. It's my sin. I told my Sunday school class this morning that I walk into this place understanding who I am, knowing that I am as much of a sinner as anybody out there, even more so than you. I know who I am. I know what I think. I know how sinful my heart is. And to think that Jesus had me on his mind right here and continued to do the Father's will because he was thinking about Mike Stevens draws me to repentance, but draws me to celebration as well. So it's a cup of repentance and celebration that I drink because of what Jesus has done. But what is going on in this text? Well, Peter is here, and he writes about it. He writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's throw that on the screen, please. I want you to see what Peter writes about this moment. He is reliving this moment. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 22. He says, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Stop right there. Don't flip yet. It's almost like Peter's referring to the mock trials right here. There was nothing wrong with Jesus. He had not sinned. The trials that he went on were phony trials. They were trumped up trials. There was nothing about, and there was no evil in his mouth when he stood up to take on questions. In fact, verse 23 says, Peter says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. I can't say that about myself. In fact, I want to be quick-witted when someone cuts me down. Are y'all like that? I want to cut down back, and I want to cut down in such a way that hurts even worse. Jesus was not like that when he suffered. He did not threaten. This is a 100% God, 100% man that could have called down 12 legions of angels while dying on the cross. 12 legions of angels. That's 120,000 angels. You can read the Old Testament about how strong an angel is and how many men one angel could absolutely destroy and beat. We're talking about 120,000 angels. How beautiful and magnificent heaven must be is all I can say. When he suffered, he didn't call down angels and make threats and wipe out everything, but he continued entrusting himself to him, the Father, who judges justly. We'll let the Lord handle all that. I'm trusting in his will. I'm trusting in his plan. I don't even have to say anything at this point. I'll just stand here and experience the Father's will, and I will be obedient to what he wants to do, and I just trust myself to my Father. He has what's best for me. Even if I'm looking down the line less than 24 hours away, and I'm going, how is this what's best? The 100% God, the 100% man speaking out. How is this what's best? But the 100% God coming in and saying, I know what's best for my people who will trust me and believe me. Jesus prayed for you in John chapter 17. For you who will believe, by the way. It's a beautiful passage. There Jesus is there. Peter's looking at all of this, and he's writing about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. But verse 24 is the key verse, I think, to the Garden of Gethsemane and what's happening. He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree. I think what's happening here in the text in Matthew 26 is the boring of our sins in his body. He's bearing it. He's taking it in himself so that you and me today can stand in freedom and live in freedom. We celebrate the fact that Jesus took our place at the cross. He substituted himself in there to take our place. Can I get an amen on a Sunday morning? It's true. So that I come in here and I'm a murderer and I'm an adulterer and I'm a thief and I've hated people and I've stolen things and I've done everything, every sin under the book. But I come in here and I don't care what the ultra-religious crowd thinks of me. I come in here set free by the blood of Christ, and I am found innocent. According to God's standard and according to God's word, I'm found innocent, not because I've done it, not because I've kept God's word and kept God's standard, but because he bore my sins in his body, and I really don't care what you think about me. Amen. Right? This is us. This is the redeemed people of God. And we come in here with all kind of sin backgrounds, everything under the sun that we have done, and we give God the glory for taking our sin away. It's a wonderful thought process. He bore in his body. You need to know this morning. Side note. You need to know that the doctrine of atonement is being brushed to the side. You need to know this. I know it's not probably conversation in your circle of friends. I understand that. But, you know, the world is bigger than our little circle of friends. Y'all realize that, right? You need to know that right now that the substitutionary atonement is a doctrine that we see in the Old Testament that alludes to Christ. You see it from the get-go with Abraham and Isaac when the ram is substituted for sacrifice on behalf of Isaac. You see it with the Passover lamb and the land of Egypt. You see the Passover, the substitutionary atonement doctrine. You see this from cover to cover. We get to Christ. He is our Passover lamb. And I'm here to tell you this morning, this is just a side note to this sermon. This doctrine is being brushed to the side like crazy in our culture. It may not be in your circle of friends that talk about such things, but I'm telling you, from what I see on social media and what I see in conversations with my friends, I'm seeing this doctrine brushed to the side, and you need to be very, very careful. The word is called progressive Christianity, and I want you to be very cautious with the word progressive. I believe in progressing with Jesus. I believe in growing with Jesus. I want to be a Mike Stevens tomorrow that's different from the Mike Stevens today. I need reformed and reformed all the time. That's who I am. That's what I need out of Jesus. I want to progress with Jesus. But if we get to the place where progress means brushing aside scripture and brushing aside doctrine, I think we need to be very, very careful. I'm not looking this morning to whitewash or Americanize Jesus this morning. By no means. I want the Jesus who's Middle Eastern, who's Hebrew, who's the Christ, who was radical in truth, radical in love, radical in forgiveness, radical in validating the Old Testament standard, who offered grace to people who lived, who died the sinner's death, who took my place on the cross and rose from the grave and is coming again one day. That's the Jesus that I want. And I'm here to tell you today that this culture in which we live in, you may not think it. You may think that I'm being a traditional old school Baptist church, and I don't want to hear any of that. But I'm here to tell you, we're living in a time, these days and age, where the cross is being brushed to the side. I'm looking at Twitter right now. It is a firestorm between traditional, conservative, reformed preachers versus a progressive Christianity. They are arguing left and right over the very doctrine that saves us. The doctrine of atonement. I'm telling you, Jesus died and took your place on the cross. You and me should have gone there. We didn't have to. You say, well, I don't believe that. Then, ma'am or sir, you will stand before holy God and have to answer for your sin. I won't have to answer for my sin. I'll have an advocate who will step up and who will answer for me. You say, well, I don't know about this doctrine of atonement. Then what do we do with Romans chapter 3 and the word propitiation? What do we do with 1 John chapter number 2 and the word propitiation, which means Jesus took our place? If you don't bow down to that, if I don't bow down to that, I will stand before holy God and have to answer for Mike Stevens. I don't want to do that. I'll never stand. I'll never stand that test. This is why Jesus came, right? Well, here is Peter, James, and John. They're in the most pivotal moment in history. I got to move on. Time is kept by this moment of Jesus dying on the cross, AD and BC, right? And they're asleep. There's a word for somebody right here, for all of us. If we're walking through trying to understand what God's doing, there's a word for us. Maybe it's not timing this morning. Maybe it's not a hard truth we don't understand. Maybe it's not God wanting to do something that we don't like. Maybe the word is speaking to us in a different way this morning. Maybe this morning we're asleep. This is the most pivotal moment in human history. And the disciples don't get it. Remember, we're the disciples. We're not dogging these guys out. This is us. And by the way, pivotal moments are rarely recognized in the present. It always takes spiritual hindsight to see pivotal moments. And I think the disciples would see this as a pivotal moment that they missed. These disciples are asleep and physically and spiritually do not understand what's going on. Even after Jesus tells them his soul is heavy, three times he asked them to keep watch and pray. By the way, has Jesus ever asked you to pray an hour? And if Jesus did ask you to pray an hour, could you pray an hour? Or are you like me, when you get ready to pray and you sit down, you got to have your cell phone in another room because within the first 5 minutes of prayer, you're already checking some sort of social media? Has the Lord ever woken you up in the middle of the night and you couldn't sleep and you knew it was the Lord and He was speaking into your heart, but you rolled over and went back to bed? Jesus asked them to pray an hour, and they fell asleep three times. R.C. Sproul says this: the kingdom of God is not of the people, by the people, or for the people. It's a kingdom ruled by a king, and the king gets to do whatever he wants. And so we see this major difference between Jesus and Peter and James and John, and the difference is this: both are being tempted. Don't miss this. Both are being tempted. I got one point I'm going to make here in a minute, and I'm setting you guys up. One point, and then we'll shut the sermon down. One point. Both are being tempted. Jesus is being tempted not to do the Father's will. These guys are tempted not to pray. Only one conquers temptation, because the flesh is weak. And how true is that? Our flesh is so weak. The Holy Spirit is the only one who gives us strength to overcome temptation. Now let's follow Peter here. Hang in here with me. Hang in here with me. Don't tune out. This is good. Let's follow Peter just a little bit. Look back down in your Bible. Look at verses 47 to 56. Go back down to the Word. I'm not having this on the screen. This is where you got to pull your phone out or pour the Bible out. And I want to hear, let's hear some pages turn there. I had to turn one page. Y'all hear it? It's a beautiful noise. Look at this right here. Verse 57. 47 through 56. Follow Peter now. Look at this. We're not going to read through it, but just this is the section of Scripture where Jesus is betrayed in the garden with a kiss from Judas. He sells out Jesus for 40 pieces of silver in the garden. Jesus is being arrested. Verse 51. Peter takes his sword out and wheels it around and cuts the ear off of the high priest's servant. We know in John chapter 18, his name is Malchus. Peter has so much confidence here on what Jesus wants to do. Once again, just like Justin preached, Peter is again trying to stop the cross. Are y'all grasping that? That someone who can love Jesus can try to stop God's will unintentionally. Are y'all grasping that? Peter doesn't get it. This is not a kingdom made by force. This is a kingdom made by faith. And I personally think that old Malchus ducked the sword and got his ear cut off. Probably was close to getting his head cut off. Jesus does something really cool. I think it would have been funny. Surely Malchus would have been changed at this point. Surely Malchus didn't stand off to the side and go, there's no way that Jesus is the Son of God. Because Jesus reached down and picks old Malchus's ear back up and puts it back on his head. It's a pretty cool story, right? Follow me here. Let's keep rolling with Peter. Peter's here the whole time, right? Remember, the upper room. Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. You'll deny me, Peter. Jesus, I'll die for you, okay? Let's go to the garden. Peter's there. He's fallen asleep in the garden. Go to the next passage, verses 57 through 68. Keep following Peter. Verse 57, we find out that Peter is witnessing the questioning of Jesus. Don't miss this. This is a setup. He's witnessing the questioning of Jesus. He sees Jesus being silent. Peter sees Jesus quote Psalm 110, a passage from Daniel claiming his divinity. Jesus sees the high priest tear his robes because the high priest says Jesus commits blasphemy, which could have been the case for death here. Peter sees all of this in the courtyard. He's seeing all of this in the courtyard. So the upper room, don't miss this, the upper room to the garden to the courtyard. Don't miss this. He sees Jesus spit upon. He sees Jesus beaten. He sees Jesus slapped. Peter's witnessing all of this. Look at verses 69 through 75. Peter is in the courtyard. And the prophecy comes true. There are two little slave girls who are bystanders who recognize him and call him out three times. That's one of the guys that followed Jesus. I recognize how the guy talks. We went to Idaho. You could open up your mouth and people would say, "You're not from around here, are you?" They recognized that Peter talked different. They recognized who Peter was. Two slave girls. Listen to me. This is a man who just told Jesus, I'll die for you. And now he's running from the lowest socioeconomic level person on the totem pole. Slave girls. Y'all tracking with that? Verse 72, Peter takes an oath with the "I don't know him." Don't you know Jesus? "I swear I don't know the man." Verse 74, he puts foul language with the oath. Don't know what that is. Paul uses the word dung in the book of Romans. Just throwing that out there. It's the Bible. Let it stink. Don't know if that's what Peter used or not, but the Bible says that he cursed. Some of you are smiling. Just telling you what the Bible says. He cursed and put a swear with it. Whatever word, "I swear I don't know the man." The confidence of Peter at the Passover meal, asleep in the garden at the most pivotal moment, cuts a man's ear off in the garden, denies Jesus three times in the courtyard. Here's the point. Listen, one point sermon. Are you ready? If you're walking through a season in your life where you're wondering what God is doing, I pray that this speaks to you. Are you ready? Peter fails in the courtyard because he slept in the garden. You can love Christ with all of your heart and spiritually be asleep in the most pivotal moment of your life because you don't recognize it. And a lot of us in here want to stand for Jesus in the courtyard but refuse to pray to him in the garden. And I'm here to tell you this morning, for believers, now this is not for unbelievers, but for believers here, you can't stand for Jesus in the courtyard ever unless you're willing to pray to him in the garden. Prayer is the only way to discern what God is doing in our lives. Prayer is this wonderful conversation that we have with God where by his invitation from the King, we get to come to him and to present ourselves and ask him to change us and ask him to look at our circumstances, and we get to lay our requests before the Lord, to ask for his wisdom, to know right paths to take, to know what to say, to know what not to say. Lord, help me to shut my mouth and to know when to shut my mouth. We get to come to the Lord and ask for prayer. Peter failed that in the garden. And I'm constantly amazed at the decisions that we make in life where we don't consult God about any of it. Some of you, hey, if you've tuned out for 30 minutes, what time is it back there? 11:31. I've preached too long already. In fact, guys, y'all come on up. This cuts me short. Listen to me. Hear me. Tune back in. Somebody in here this morning is about to make decisions in their life and you haven't consulted God one time. Have you ever done that, Mike? Yeah, I have. Pastoring. And the fallout is miserable. Prayer is one of those things that we all say that we do, but very few of us really do it. We can lie about it and nobody knows. "I'll pray for you, brother," and not ever think about you one time. We can look really, give me the Jesus that hates fake religion. That's the Jesus I want. Listen to me. Somebody can ask for prayer on Facebook and we can look real spiritual. Praying for you, brother, and not pray for them. And nobody knows except God. Prayer is one of those things that we fake it until we make it. And very few of us ever make it. But when I see the text, what I see is power in prayer. Now, turn in your Bible over to the book of Acts. Don't miss this, because the story of Peter is not done. Acts chapter 4. Peter is a failure. Jesus has nothing to do with him ever again. Wrong. Because what we see in the book of Acts is the first person who preaches the first sermon is Peter. Oh, there's grace with God. Jesus restores Peter in a wonderful conversation we don't have time to read. Jesus restores Peter. The book of Acts, Peter preaches the first sermon in chapter 2. The Bible says that 3,000 people get saved that day. The confidence Peter has from turning away from slave girls' accusations to now preaching to the people, 3,000 get saved. Look at Acts chapter 4, though. I wanted you to see this. Look at verse 13. This is absolutely beautiful. Look how far Peter comes. How can he do this? This is the power of the Spirit. This is what God does in us. Look at this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." This man got healed. They can't deny Jesus has done something. And these men are preaching. In verse 17, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in the name." Hey, maybe we can just tell them, don't speak anymore about Jesus. Y'all, just a couple of days ago, Peter denies Jesus when a servant girl points him out. Now the council's going to tell him to hush. Look what Peter says. Look what they say. "So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus." Verse 19. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" What's the difference? At first, they skipped the garden and failed in the courtyard. But now we're seeing a courtyard experience and there's victory. What's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Acts. They prayed in the upper room and the Spirit of God descended on them. Hear me. You cannot bypass prayer and live for God. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. What's the call this morning? Man, you're struggling with what God is doing. I know we're not singing this, but it's, "I come to the garden alone, where the dew is on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God imposes, and He walks with me and talks with me." That's Christianity. It's coming to the garden alone to have a little talk with Jesus. It's prayer. It's prayer. It's prayer. Some of you are walking through a season right now. God, what are you doing? What I would tell you is actively wait on the Lord in prayer. That's the word today. Wait on the Lord in prayer. Well, I have been waiting and I'm tired of waiting. Yeah, Peter, James, and John were too. And they slept through the most pivotal moment in history. I'm tired of waiting, God. Yeah, they were too. They were too. And they missed it. They missed it. Pray. Believer, pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if you need prayer this morning, the altar's open. Just you and the Lord, you could come down and pray. If you're lost in this place, your first prayer is a prayer of salvation. God, save me. If you need salvation today, we can certainly love to talk to you, but you don't even need me for salvation. Just call on the name of the Lord. You shall be saved. But if you're here today, God's walking you through some things that are struggle bus for you, scratching your head. You don't want to wait. You want to be rushy pants and go in front of the Lord. Figure things out on your own. Please hear me. It's grounds for disaster. Pray. Wait on the Lord and pray. And pray. And pray. While the Lord does things in your life. Will He do it? Yeah. I've seen Him do it so many times. Trust Him. Father God, bless our time of invitation today. We love You. We praise You in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's begin to sing together.